Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We have been set free from sin. The Bible says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Now, I love that. It tells us what I tell you guys all the time. The things that you deal with are the things that I deal with. The things that I deal with are the things that you deal with. Because no temptation has overtaken us that's not common to man. But God will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape.
The battle we have with sin is here to stay. That's the bad news. The good news is when we come to Christ, sin no longer rules over us because Jesus has freed us and victory is ours. Temptation is always going to be there, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can escape it. With part two of our study, Reasons to Fight, out of Romans 6, verses 15 through 23, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Verse 1 of Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? So the context of this entire chapter is what I'm going to call habitual sin. It's a person continuing in sin. It's not talking about a struggle where you need the forgiveness of God. It's not talking about, you know, where you've sinned and you've blown it and you come back and go, Lord, I didn't really mean to. I don't want to do this. It's talking about somebody that's decided to have sin in their lives. I call it harboring because, like, you bring a boat into a harbor and rope it or chain it up in the harbor. That's what certain Christians do with sin. And he says, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Very first part of verse 2, certainly not. Then we go to 15. This is the continuation. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. And then he gives us reasons why we shouldn't continue in sin. Verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present your members slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? When you decide that you're going to harbor that sin in your life, you now become a slave to that sin. You think in the beginning that you have that sin under control, but you don't really. Now, you may very well be controlling it in the beginning, but that sin is going to get out of control and it's going to control you. I have a great example in my life of having control of something that quickly got out of control. When my older children were young, we decided that we were going to get a dog. And we thought, what better dog to get than one that's in the Humane Society? So we went down and picked out an Irish setter that we named Red. What else would you name an Irish setter, right? So we named him Red, and this dog is a little hyper when we went down to walk him around, but he was in a little bitty cage. You can't expect him not to be hyper, right? I was wrong. That hyperness was nothing compared to what Red was really like in real person. The cage had somehow mellowed out this poor dog. And this dog had a game it played with humans. It would run against the fence. As soon as he would hear the fence rattling, he would run as hard as he could. He'd slam his body against the fence, knock open the gate, surprising whoever was opening the gate, and then run down the street. But he wasn't really running away. You know, I look back on it today and I think, why did I chase him? I should have just went in and got a doggy treat. Red, oh Red, I have a doggy treat. He probably would have come right back. But no, I'm running down the street, yelling, Red, 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 come back, Red. The dog would stop, turn around, and look at you at the end of the block. He'd run down to the end of the block and he'd stop and look at you. And then he'd let you catch up almost all the way, and then he'd run down the next one, turn around, and look at you. It was all a game. And then when a neighbor would come out to see what the commotion was all about, Red would go right to him because he liked people. So he's like, oh, who are you? Who are you? Hi, my name's Red. And you go over and meet him. So then you're yelling, get that dog, get it, grab it. So then you'd grab the dog and you'd walk it all the way back home again. If you open the door and it was inside, this dog could wiggle its body into the smallest. You just open it up a little bit. No! There we'd go, Red, down the street. Well, Red ran away. We couldn't catch him. I finally gave up on him. I left him alone. I got a call back 2 days later. Red's at the pound. And I said, that's where Red deserves to be. And I even said to my wife, they're going to put that dog to sleep because no one's going to take that dog. That dog, that deserves to be put to sleep. But then A verse kept haunting me. It's a verse out of Proverbs that says, a righteous man considers the life of his animals. And I thought, oh, I can't let him put Red to sleep. And so I went and I got him. And our lives are right back to normal. Red, Red, come back, Red. We finally found a couple here at the church that we didn't like, and we gave Red to them. And that was... No, not really. I mean, we did give it to a couple of people here at the church, but we still know them, all right? We're still friends with them. The thing about Red was I thought maybe he just had too much energy. We needed to take him for a walk. So you would take that dog out on the leash, and you thought you had control of that dog. You start walking down the road, and then Red, for whatever reason, decided to go in circles while he's walking. And then he would get around you, and then you're on the ground, and you're being dragged down the road by Red. And I have likened Red to sin because the Bible says, and the sin which so easily ensnares you. Red was like sin, or sin is like Red. You take it out and you think, oh, this is good. I got control. Yeah, I like this. And the next thing you know, you are out of control and Red is controlling you rather than you controlling it. That's what sin does. Sin gets into our lives and it begins to control us, and the next thing you know, it's out of control. Whatever that sin is that you've decided to harbor, an inappropriate relationship, some kind of lust in your life, whatever it is, we could use any number, gossip, pride, we could use any of the sins that are out there. You start off controlling them, and the next thing you know, they control you. Addiction is a great example of that, whether it's alcohol or whether it's prescription drugs or whether it is illegal drugs. You start off liking it, you take it, you like it, it's recreational for you, but pretty soon you have to have it. Pretty soon you've become its slave, and you're not taking it now because it's fun anymore, you're just taking it because you have to. All of the whatever you got from it has been robbed from you, and you have now become its slave. That's what the Bible tells us about sin. That's why God doesn't want us in habitual sin, because eventually we become a slave to whatever it is we harbor within our lives, and that's why we need to fight it. Now, the second thing it says here is in verse 19. It says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Now, I love that statement. What I said earlier, it applies here. Let's put all pretenses aside. Let's stop pretending that we've got it together and that we never deal or struggle with any kind of sin at all. We all do. And so Paul says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you present your members as slaves to uncleanliness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness to holiness. He says that lawlessness will lead to more lawlessness. When you sin, especially habitual sin, unconfessed, unrepented sin in the life of a Christian, when you sin, you plant seeds. So it happens again. You plant more seeds. It happens more. You plant more seeds. It happens more. Then it's out of control. So that you say, well, I'm only going to do it one time, but you planted seeds that led you back to it. Jesus said, drink of this water and you'll thirst again. But drink of the water that I give you, and you will never thirst again. So when we find the life that is in Christ, we find satisfaction and fulfillment. But sin always has to be more. And we find ourselves doing it again and again and again and again because it is never enough. The book of James in chapter 1, it gives us a description of sin. It starts off by saying that we are, all of us, are enticed, first of all, by sin. We're tempted by it. We're enticed by it. When sin gives birth in our lives, it eventually brings forth death. But the very next verse, after all of that explanation of where sin starts in our lives and where sin finishes, it says this: every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Now, I love that verse standing alone. Just to know that everything good in my life comes down from God, and everything that I need in my life comes from Him. In other words, I don't need any sin. There's not one sin that I need. Every good and perfect gift, everything that's good and everything that's perfect comes down from the Father of lights, and that's what He gives to me. But it's in the context of sin. In other words, God's saying you don't need it. This isn't good for you, and it's not perfect. Because everything that is good and perfect comes down from the Father of lights. And sin's going to lead to more sin, and that's why you have to fight it. Now, the next two chapters are going to deal with condemnation that we feel from sin. Because we do struggle, we have weaknesses, there are strongholds that we deal with. But right now, for the sake of this chapter, understanding that God does not want us to be living a life that has unconfessed, unrepented, habitual sin, because it's going to lead to more and more and more, and then it's going to be out of control and our lives are going to be destroyed. He goes on to say then in verse 20, well, let's read the rest of verse 19. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you present your members as slaves to uncleanliness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. And notice that God doesn't just say, hey, stop, you know, presenting yourself to sin because it's going to lead to more sin. But now he says, start doing things that are good and righteous, and it will lead to more things that are good and righteous. Just like seeds are planted that lead to sins, seeds are planted that lead to righteousness. He then goes on in verse 20. And this is verse 20, for when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. And then finally, the fruit of sin. Now, fruit is the end result. If you plant an orange tree in your backyard, eventually you're going to go out and be able to get oranges from it. It's the purpose of an orange tree. Don't plant an orange tree for shade. I mean, it's nice to have it, but it's an orange tree. You plant a lemon tree, you get lemons. You plant an apple tree, you get apples. So if you're planting sin in your life, eventually you're going to have the fruit that comes from sin. If you plant righteousness in your life, eventually you're going to have the fruit that comes from righteousness. So what kind of fruit do you want in your life in the long term? And some now, you guys are living in the fruit of sin, and you're going, why am I here? My life's such a drag. But you can change that. You can change it down the road by beginning to sow to the fruit of righteousness rather than sin. Here's what he says in verse 21. What fruit did you have in the things of which you are now ashamed? Of the sinful things in your life, what was the fruit that came out of all of that? For the end of those things is death. Even beyond the fruit, the end of it is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and isn't that great to know? We have been set free from sin. The Bible says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Now, I love that. It tells us what I tell you guys all the time. The things that you deal with are the things that I deal with. The things that I deal with are the things that you deal with. Because no temptation has overtaken us that's not common to man. But God will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape. God provides a way out of the sin if you stop and look for it. And we've been set free from that sin. Then the rest of verse 22, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. And the end. Everlasting life, the fruit of sin and then death, or the fruit of holiness and everlasting life. What an incredible contrast. You know, there are people that have contrasted the lives of the ungodly and the lives of the godly. One of the ways that they've contrasted them is in their deaths. There's a book called The Deaths of Saints and Sinners, and it compares the death of Christians to the deaths of non-Christians. Before we compare those two together, let's think about this. All of us here, we've got one of two ways we're going to end. The Bible says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all die. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Some of us are going to be raptured and meet the Lord in the air. I hope that's us. I hope it's me. And then I'll include you in along with that. But that's only one of two ways in which you're going to go. You're either going to be changed and meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Or you're going to die. And the statistics on death are staggering. One out of every one person dies. In all of, you know, history, you have Jesus that rose from the grave, and anybody else that came out of the grave again died again than when they came out. So death is in our future if we are not raptured to be with him. And it is worth us thinking about. Our eternity is in what death means. I don't know if you've spent much time. It's a little bit of a morbid thought, I guess. Especially if you don't know the Lord, spend much time thinking about your death. When you're a little younger, it seems so far off. And I mean a little younger, like you're like, I don't know, 20 or something. Just a little younger than what I am. Seems so far off. But then as you get older, you realize life has gone by. And who knows? And I've done hundreds of funerals over the years. And they're always personal things. I might not even have known the person. Many of the people I've known that I've, done the funerals of, I've known them. Others have just been family members of people who attend. And I didn't know them at all. But yet I still am reminded of my own frailties and that one day I will die. Second chapter of Acts, my youngest son reminded me of this song last night. Second chapter of Acts had a song where they sang, "If this were the very last day of my life, I would not cry, because I have been waiting for it." See, there's something about Christians and death and knowing, hey, I've got an appointed time, and I know I'm going to be in his presence. But this book of saints and sinners and comparing its deaths, it takes Christians and what happens to them on their deathbeds, and then atheists and what happens to them on their deathbeds. And inevitably, Christians have peace and even joy. They see bright lights. They see angels. They see people that they have known before, who have gone before them. They see Jesus. Many times those that are dying will see Jesus and they'll confess it before they die. They'll say, "I see Jesus." And yes, he's meeting them into eternity. On the other side, atheists will see darkness and dark creatures. Curse God when they're dying. Which, think about that. Voltaire, the French atheist, he was very good in what he did in mocking God. But Voltaire, when he died, his nurse said, "I will never again attend the death of an atheist," because he spent the last minutes of his life cursing God. Isn't that interesting? I thought he was an atheist. Why would he spend the last few minutes of his life cursing God if he didn't believe that God existed? Why spend the energy, the last amount of energy that you have, cursing something that doesn't exist? Why is it that atheists are so obsessed with God? Have you ever wondered that? Atheists are as obsessed with God as we are. It's true. We love God, want to follow him and serve him, want to tell everybody about him. Atheists want to tell everybody against God. They hate God. See, if you're really an atheist and you don't believe in God, then what do you care if I believe that Mickey Mouse is God? It shouldn't matter to you at all, but people care. Boy, these atheists hate Jesus. They hate anything to do with Jesus, and he cursed God on his deathbed. And that's been the experience of many atheists that have died. And I think it's worth us saying, or at least considering, you know what, I've had sin in my life, and Jesus took my place. And if I don't receive him as my Savior, I will one day die, and I will be separated from God forever. And the Bible tells us a couple of things about that place. Jesus said, it is a place where the worm never dies, where the fire is never quenched, and the smoke of their torment goes on forever and ever. And you might think, oh, that's harsh. But remember, Jesus talked more about hell than anyone else. And the Bible says death and Hades are constantly before the eyes of the Lord. How much more the souls of men? In other words, if he sees their eternity, how much more does he care about people? And if we really thought about men's eternity, maybe we'd be spending a lot more time seeking God and praying for those who are about to go into eternity, really calling out on their behalf. If we could see more, or we were reminded more about it. And if you're here today and you've never made things right with God, you need to know that Jesus died upon the cross. He took that brutal suffering and pain upon the cross so he could forgive your sins. And maybe you're here today and you say, but my sin's too much. You don't know what I've done. You can never say that because the death of Jesus was so brutal. By saying that, you're saying that his death wasn't enough. His death was enough to cover every sin that anybody has ever committed. And if you're here today and you'd like to be forgiven for your sin, you'd like to deal with it so that you don't have the fruit of sin, which is death in your life, then in a few minutes I want to give you that opportunity. Would you all stand with me? Father, we want to, first of all, confess to you that we realize that it is possible for us as Christians to have harbored, unconfessed, unrepented sin in our lives. And that what you want from us right now is that we would understand it, that we would be sorry for it. We remember the words of David, "You do not desire sacrifices, but a broken and a contrite heart." Lord, we are broken over our sinful behavior. Help us take these things out of our lives, that we would be able to live for you and find the fruit that leads to holiness and everlasting life, rather than the destruction and deception of sin. Lord, we confess our struggles and are so thankful for the blood of the cross. Pray that you would continue to work these truths out in our hearts as we go through chapter 7 and the glorious chapter 8 in the book of Romans. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I'd also like to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done, and we'll dismiss you here momentarily. But I want to give you an opportunity if you're here today and you've never invited Jesus in your life. You ever wondered why the cross was so brutal? Do you ever wonder why Jesus had to die such a brutal death? I mean, if he died for our sins, wouldn't it be enough that he just were quickly killed? But instead, he hung on that cross for 6 hours. They scourged him. They beat him through 5 trials. The Bible says his beard was plucked from his face and he no longer looked like a man. I believe the reason he suffered such brutality is to tell you that there's no sin that can't be forgiven by what he did. God would change your destiny. God would change your eternity if you would just accept what Jesus did upon the cross for you today. He became your substitute if you would invite him in. And if you're here today and you say, you know what, I do want my sins forgiven, and I'm tired of living for myself, my life being living for my selfish means, and I'm now ready to live for him, whatever plan he has for me, wherever he wants me to go, whatever he wants me to do, I'm ready to live for him. If that's you today, then I'd like to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. Lift your hand up now if you would, please, and lift it up high so I can see it. I want to make my way around the room and acknowledge your hands. God bless you, ma'am. Off to the left there, and God bless you in the back. That's great. By raising your hand, you're saying, I want my sins forgiven. I want the blood of Jesus to cleanse me. God bless you, sir, right by the aisle and in the back. And here by the post, ma'am, that's great. And over here, both of you there. God bless you guys. It's awesome. All the way back over by the prayer room, God bless you. And God bless you right by the aisle. Sir, here, God bless you. Raising your hand doesn't save you, by the way. Saying a prayer doesn't save you. It's your heart that says, I'm now ready to live for him and receive what he's done for me upon the cross. Ma'am, God bless you on the back row right in front of the cry room. That's great. Anybody else? Just a couple more seconds. I'm going to pray for you and then I'm going to pray with you. Just lift your hand up now. God bless you. Off to my right. All right. You could put your hands down. And I would like everyone, well, first of all, let's pray for you. Father, we want to lift up those that have raised their hands before you today. We pray for them. We pray that they would be rooted and grounded and established in you. We pray that the seeds that have been planted today, the seeds of your word, would not be snatched by the enemy or choked out by cares and worries or planted on shallow soil, but instead planted in good ground that produces 30, 60, and 100 fold. And we fervently as a body now pray for them that they would be established in you. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And I would like everyone, including those who raised your hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life. And I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
We hope that practical Christian living helps you to live God's word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of practical Christian living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, That's JULIAN Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.